listening to this week's LaFever CFC podcast. Connect with us via our website, lafevercfc.com, or our Facebook page, www.facebook.com/LaFever CFC. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Well, it's my pleasure to give a formal introduction to Jeremy and Sondra. Sometimes you get up to introduce a guest speaker and you have to read off of a sheet what they've done and who they are and what their achievements are, but this one hopefully comes off the top of my head. I've known Jeremy and Sondra for about 30 years, roughly, crikey. I think Beck wins for knowing them the longest, though. I think she was a neighbour of Jeremy's in Armitage when they were much younger. So Beck just wins. But so obviously at the Seton Church, got to know Jeremy and Sondra, went to school with Jeremy and Sondra. Sondra was my head prefect when I was there for a year. And then basically just continued to follow him. Jeremy's a couple of years older than me. So we followed him through and eventually worked together in youth leadership as well. But In 2002, when I'd been married for about 6 weeks, we went on a trip to the Philippines. I was roped in at the last minute by Jeremy. Someone who was going to go with him had to bail. And I think within about a week's notice, I'd booked my flights and jumped on the plane with him. Was that your first international trip? Right, okay, yep. So we had an awesome time just getting in very close proximity in the Philippines. Back, you guys who have been to the Philippines with me in the last few years, that's nothing. We did it rough. And been on missions trips. And then, funnily enough, in 2010, we moved into Jeremy and Sondra's house. Not when they were there. They were living elsewhere at the time. But yeah, our family lived in their house for 3 years. Emma was born in that house. Luke was a little fella when we moved in there. So our family, at an important moment when we moved back to Adelaide, lived in their house and kept close contact with them through the years, and really excited to have them come and join us at LaFever. So I'll hand over now to Jeremy. Welcome. Let's give him a hand.
Great. Well, great to be with you again. See, that'll be nice. Gigi, I'm going to get you to do the PowerPoint, mate, because I don't reckon I can do that and this. I think it's just like trying to pat your head and rub your tummy and do all those sorts of things. But real pleasure to be with you. Yeah, I reckon Beck does take the cake. We were neighbours for a long time. Those who know Aaron, he used to come over to our house in his nappy and open up the door and come in and help himself to the fridge. That was a long, long time ago, but lots of good memories. I remember riding your motorbike as well, Beck, and her 80cc motorbike that I used to go and ride. So that was a bit of fun. But great to be with you. Thank you, Paul and Sam and others, for having Sondra on here and being able to share with you this evening. Well, we're talking about what was Jesus on about? And Jesus did some amazing things, but he also did some pretty weird things. Some moments when Jesus was kind of very un-Jesus-like. You think Jesus should be like this, and we put him in a box, but he did some things many times that are not what we would expect of Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. He just did some things outside of that many times, but we're going to just look at one tonight, but just a few of these. Like, Jesus paid taxes in a passive-aggressive way. There's a story there where he sort of will give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, give to God what belongs to God. There's sort of a bit of edginess and aggressiveness about it. He went on a rampage one time through the temple, and it wasn't just a moment of rampage. It was actually deliberately making a whip and then going in and sorting it out. And so it was not just a moment of anger. There's this real deliberate intentionality to it. He killed a fig tree because it didn't have fruit on it when it wasn't meant to have fruit on it. Like, how can God do that? That doesn't seem fair. Hayden opened all that up to you last week about that story. He admits just to making things hard for people to understand. He didn't make it everything that he said. He didn't make it always easy for people just to get it. He spat in somebody's eye, a blind person's eye. One time he spat, made a mud pie, and then put it in their eye. The person's blind, not deaf. So if they'd kind of, yeah, so he just pulls one back and loogies in their eye. Like, for us in our culture, we don't do that. But in Papua New Guinea, it's very acceptable to snot back and have a spit, but we don't. We think it's socially unacceptable, but that's just our culture. But Jesus did that. But I tell you and I assure you that it wasn't socially acceptable to spit in someone's eye back in that day either. But Jesus did these sorts of things. It's not what you'd expect the Son of God to be doing. He murdered a whole heap of pigs, cast out some demons, and a person's pigs ran into the lake, and they all died. That's someone's business, someone's livelihood, someone's possessions, and he's just done that. And so, wait, Jesus, what's that all about? So today, we're probably not the most radical one, but Jesus refused to wash his hands, and that's the one we're going to look at today. And all the parents are here going, don't do this one. I have trouble. I have my mum's voice ringing in my head telling me to wash your hands. Grew up in Unabella and Armidale, so everywhere we went, she was always on the hygiene and washing your hands. We'd come back from anything, you got to wash your hands, you got to wash your hands. But Jesus refused to wash his hands before he ate. So I'm not giving all you teenagers permission to not wash your hands. I know we used to go to broken gum camps and not wash for a week. I'm not giving you permission to do that. But in Matthew 15, there's this story where the Pharisees come to Jesus, and really their accusation to Jesus is, well, you're not following our traditions and our customs. It was more than just a hygiene issue. It really was a customary issue where they thought it was getting them favor with God and close to God if they washed their hands and maintained that tradition. But the Pharisees, they had all these rules and regulations, all these things that they'd put in place. They'd come up with all these things that they'd, commands that they'd put in place, all these traditions that they'd had that replaced the commands of God and the truths of God. So they'd come up with all these things that they wanted people to do. Let's have a read of Matthew 15, verse 1 to 2. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They asked him, why do your disciples disobey the age-old tradition? Remember, the age-old traditions are their own age-old traditions, not traditions that God gave them in the Bible or the Ten Commandments. These are all the things that they've added so that they can live right and feel like they're doing right and they've got the favor of God. They ignore the tradition of ceremonially hand-washing before they eat. And they're accusing the disciples, but if the disciples are not washing their hands, it means Jesus is also not washing his hands, and they're upset that Jesus isn't following their customs and traditions. They had a whole heap of them. Jesus irritated the Pharisees and religious leaders because he didn't conform to what they wanted from him, to the point that they had rules on the Sabbath, and they had a Sabbath that was an Old Testament rule that you don't work on the Sabbath. Sabbath is a day of rest to give to the Lord. But they had so many rules of what work meant, what they couldn't do, how far they could walk, what meals they couldn't prepare, the things that they were allowed to do, so much so that when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, comes and heals a crippled man's hand on the Sabbath, instead of rejoicing and saying, praise God, this is a sign that you're the Messiah and something amazing has just taken place in front of us, they get angry and say, you can't do that on the Sabbath. Like, they'd lost it. You know, religion causes us to become heartless. All our rules and traditions and customs, if we're not careful, they can cause us to lose a heart for people and cause us to drift from our heart for God. Our age-old traditions, how we love our traditions. We do. We love traditions. We love customs. We love rituals. We love religious activities. And sometimes we can get so caught up in them. And some families have great traditions, great things that they do. Many cultures have great traditions. But by human nature, our humanity and our human nature is we want to have traditions. I travel the world and go to different places like India and even in Papua New Guinea. There's all these customs and traditions that they've built into life. And if you don't follow them, you upset them. So if you ever go to Ghana, Africa, don't smell your food. And don't open a bottle of drink and smell it before you pour it into your cup. I just do that out of habit of growing up in Central Australia, just not sure if something's in date or out of date. So I just open something and smell it. That's just what I do, even in my own fridge now. You know, before I pour milk, I'll just smell it before I pour it. It's just a habit that I do. But in Ghana, that's highly offensive. So I got rebuked for sitting at a meal with one of the pastors there, and the first thing I did, I opened it and smelt it. And he told me off. That's not our culture. That's not our custom and tradition. Doing that is offensive. Smelling the food, you're implying that I am serving you bad food, and that's offensive to me or the person, because I would never do that. So, but we like our own customs and traditions. And so often we set up our things to get ourselves into a place where we think, well, it keeps us close with God, it keeps us favor with God. And that's what the Pharisees had done. They'd set up all these rules that ensured that they had favor and closeness with God. There was a time in my life when I was at university at the Christian Family Center at Seton, at university. There were some things going on in my life that weren't quite in order. They weren't on the scale of things. They weren't the worst things I could be doing, but they weren't great. And I knew that they weren't what God wanted me to be involved with. As an 19-year-old, first, second year university student, I'm just working through these issues in my life. So my response to that was that I would tithe more and serve more at church, and that God would be happy, and that would cover the things that I were doing over here that weren't in order. So I became religious. I thought, if I can just do more religious things to serve God, I'll get more forgiveness, I'll have things sorted out, and I can keep doing this stuff, but he'll be happy over here. So often we can get like that, can't we? That by human nature, we are religious beings. We set up rules, we set up customs. So the Pharisees, they'd replaced God's commands with their own traditions. And then Jesus gives them example in this passage in Matthew 15. Says Jesus replied, and why do you? So he gets back in their face. Says, you're challenging me on washing my hands, but let me challenge you about something you do. This is not the only thing that the Pharisees did that were their religious rules, but he gets right back at them and says, I'm going to challenge you guys with what you're doing. He replied, why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commands of God? For instead of God says, honor your father and mother, and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. So basically, instead of honoring their mother and father, which is the command from the Lord, in the Old Testament tradition and or the Old Testament law, they had said, well, we've got a better idea. We can give to the temple, we can make an offering, we can give all this money, which gets us all this favor and recognition from people, and they honor us for how generous we are, but we can take that and substitute it for what we should have given to our mum and dad and how we should have looked after our parents. She says that this is unacceptable. You've canceled it. You shouldn't be doing that. You've come up with your own customs and traditions. You're breaking my commands and setting up this your own stuff. In some areas of our life, we can all become like the Pharisees. I shared a place where I was like that at a point, but it's so easy for us, isn't it, to become, but our relationship with Jesus, our walk with the Lord can become so rules-based, regulation-based, customs-based, even traditions-based. Some people not going to church at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, there's a problem for them. They just can't handle it because that's when God's around. At 4 o'clock on Sunday night, or I don't know about that. No, just joking. But you know, that we can get people get into routines and habits and customs, and they're a good part of life. And getting into the habit of attending at 4 o'clock on Sunday or 10 o'clock, wherever you go to church, that's actually a good custom and tradition and to be part of. But if we're not careful, it can become a ritual, it can become something that we're using to justify ourselves rather than working with God and allowing God to justify us. Jesus is not interested in religion, and so often we can become religious. And I've been serving the Lord and a Christian for 30 plus years, as Paul just reminded me, but that seems like a heck of a long time. But, you know, it's so easy to become religious and just go through the motions and just go through the things that people expect of us, have all the things on the outside. So everybody on the outside think, oh, wow, wonderful, fantastic, you're doing so well. But it's just become religious activity. Peter struggled with this. We'll have a look at an example from him. He struggled with this age-old traditions. He'd grew up in the Jewish traditions, the Jewish customs. The Apostle Peter, he's now the head of the church. Jesus said, Peter, upon this rock I will build the church. He's part of all of that. Now he's the great apostle of the church. The church in Jerusalem is exploding and it's going through rapid revival. He preached one sermon and thousands of people came to Jesus Christ. I'd love to preach that sermon. But he preached it and there's these people coming and the miracles and amazing things taking place. But he'd also locked into these Jewish traditions and customs, and God spoke to him powerfully through a dream. This sheet from heaven came down, and there was all these animals on it that by his custom he doesn't eat. So there's pig, there's crayfish, there's crabs, all the nice things are all there that he's not allowed to eat because of his Old Testament Jewish customs and traditions. And the voice, the Spirit of God says to him, eat. And he says, no, I can't eat what's unclean. Spirit of God says, eat. Three times it happened. He says, don't call unclean what I have called clean. And then there's a knock on the door and he's taken to a Gentile's house and he eats and goes into a Gentile's house, which he would have never done before. So he's breaking all of his custom, his tradition, all the things that he has known. But God is moving on him to actually release the church forward, to be a church for the nations, to be a church for all people. But Peter went through a struggle there at that point, powerfully revealed. But we hear later in Galatians where the Apostle Paul actually challenges Peter again and says, well, Peter, you know, you broke free from all of that. But then when those who kept continuing to preach that we need to follow the old customs and traditions came to town, you pulled back. Barnabas, you pulled back. You pulled back from meeting with the Gentiles. You pulled back from what you ate and you started to go back to eating and behaving like the religious activities that you knew from your past. And Paul confronted them and they had to repent from it. So what do we do with all this? So Jesus is challenging our inherent desire to be religious. And as he goes on in this passage, really it comes to the place of what is the heart of the matter. And it is our heart and the condition of our heart. In Matthew 15, verse 8 to 9, it says, these people, this is then Jesus going on, it says, these people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a facade. Mental blank. Farce. For they teach men man-made ideas as commands from God. So their hearts are far from me. They've got all this outside going on, but their hearts are far from me. What is Jesus after? Jesus is after our heart. He's worried about the condition of our heart. He's not interested in nice, fancy words and us turning up and looking great. He wants our heart. You know, our heart is where most of the problems of our life actually start. The issues of our life, most of them start in our heart. The outside really ends up normally being a reflection, or does. It ends up being a reflection of what's going on inside of us. So Jesus is after your heart. He goes on a bit further in that passage and says this in verse 18 to 20. But the words you speak come from the heart. That is what defiles you. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, or sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. Eating with unwashed hands will never defile you. And all the teenagers go, yes, I won't be defiled. Don't have to wash my hands, Mum and Dad. Look, it's okay. Look at that. Jesus told us we don't have to wash our hands. But he's saying, what he's saying there, what defiles us, what separates us from God is what's on the inside, not what happens on the outside. And what happens on the inside then translates to what's going on in the outside of us. So when our hearts are close to God, the inside will line up with that. So what do we do? What do we do with this? Let's have a look at Titus 3, verse 4 to 6. Some beautiful passages that I'm going to look at about how Jesus cleanses us, touches our heart, because all of our external performance will never cleanse our heart. We'll never deal with what we need. It's actually drawing close to Jesus Christ. Let's have a look. But when God our Savior revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of his righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So not all the righteous things. He's telling the Pharisees, really, to us who sometimes we slip into religious activity, says, all those righteous things that you do, they will never save you. They're not good enough. But he washed away our sins. Didn't wash their hands. He washed away our sins. Our sins have been washed away by Jesus Christ. When he turned up and revealed himself as Savior in his kindness and his love, giving us new birth and a new life through the Spirit. He generously poured out his Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Jesus Christ wants to give us new life and new birth. And I don't know if you're in that place or been a Christian for 20 years or 30 years. How much do I, myself, how much do we need to continue to rejoice and know that new birth that is inside of us, that new life that is inside of us, that it comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus says, let me wash you. Don't get caught up in trying to wash yourself. You can wash your hands as much as you like. It'll never get you right. You can wash the outside as much as you want, but it'll never get you right. You can perform on the outside and conform to society and to other people and all those things, but that'll never get you right with me. What will get you right is if I come and I wash you. And Jesus Christ, by his life, death, resurrection, he washes us clean. That's a great promise. That gives me great hope. That rescues me. That says, man, I don't have to work to wash my hands. And as a 19-year-old, I had to come to a revelation. I knew salvation. I knew I was part of God's family. But I had to come to an understanding of Jesus. You've done this for me. You're washing me. That on the cross, my sins were put there and your righteousness was put upon me. That you are my substitute, that I don't have to wash myself. Yeah, I have a responsibility. There's things that I do, but it's you that cleanses me. And that's so liberating, so freeing. Then there's a promise in Ezekiel, a promise of a new heart. Man, not a stubborn heart, not a hard heart, not a stony heart, but there's a promise that Jesus will, in salvation, remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. And that heart of flesh is not a flesh of carnal heart, but that's a soft heart. It's a kind heart. It's a heart that is sensitive to the things of God. How's the condition of your heart? Have you allowed it to get stony? Has it got a bit hard? Because we all go through life, and life circumstances and situations can cause us to become embittered or a bit disgruntled or a bit frustrated or a bit, things are just tough. God didn't turn up and answer the prayer that we wanted it, the way we wanted it answered, so we can become a bit hard towards God. He didn't come through on the miracle that we're expecting or the job promotion that we wanted or whatever it is. There's so many things and so many, just traveling the life of following Christ. There are disappointments and there are things that come our way, and it can allow our heart not to just get a bit hard, a bit tough. But Jesus says, I promised you a heart of flesh. I promised you a soft heart, a heart that is sensitive to me. Even in the midst of that disappointment, that discouragement, that tough time. What a promise that we would continue to lean into that and say, Jesus, you promised me that soft heart. Here I am. I want that softness of heart. I don't want it to get hard. Because life throws enough things at us to allow our heart to get hard. Allowing ourselves to be washed by the word is a practical thing. In Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27, it says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word. The washing through the water. It's another picture of washing. That we would be washed and then cleansed and made holy and made right and then purified. Jesus Christ, through his word, washes his church, washes his people, and presents them to Jesus, presents them to the Father, blameless, without wrinkle. Hallelujah. Some of us are going more amen to that than others, with the wrinkles are setting in. But blameless, holy, pure, fantastic. That is how the work of Christ's word in our life. That we would allow ourselves to be cleansed by the word. Yes, the preaching of the word, but also ourselves personally, allowing the written word of God to come and speak to us. How is your Bible reading? You know, we can become so religious in our activities, but we leave that time that of where the word of God washes us. That word wash there is more than just a quick shower, a sprinkle. It is actually, it's not washing with a bucket. I think Paul and I, we washed out of a bucket in the Philippines. I've done trips where you sort of, water is sparse, so you're making the best use of it. So it's a little wash, a splash here and a splash there, a wipe under the arms, and you're good for the day. But it's not that type of washing. This type of washing is to bathe, to sit in a bathtub. And I think of my father in this. My dad loves to have a bath. So he would just go and sit in the bath. He says, I'm having a bath. We won't see him for an hour. He'd just go and submerge in the bath in the nice hot water. But this is the picture here, that if we would allow ourselves to be submerged, to bathe in the, and allow ourselves to be washed by the word, oh, there's a cleansing. There's a radiance. There's a removing of stain, removing of that hardness, the disappointments, the things that come our way. How's your washing in the word? How are you going with your time in the scriptures? How are you going with those things? So important. Because I know I've had times where for me, reading the word and allowing it, submerging in it, has been very low on the list of priorities. Not because it wasn't important, but just life got so busy, kids came along, there's hectic stuff going on. But finding a way to allow the word to wash you. And what that means for you, I'm not going to say you have to do an hour's Bible reading every day, because that'll just make you feel guilty, and in 2 days' time you won't be doing it, and then you'll feel bad about yourself. But just finding 10 minutes a day, or every couple of days. For me, if I don't wash in the word one day, I say, okay, I'll just do it tomorrow. Get on to it the next day. But actually finding that place for yourself where that's there. And then finally, what's another thing that we need to do so that to break free from this religious mindsets and different things is to submerge your heart in the knowledge of the abundance of God's love. That's a mouthful. But that really means just getting the revelation and the understanding of God's abundant love for you. Reminding ourselves of that. How much Christ loves you. Paul, this is the Apostle Paul writing again. He says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. That the fullness of God would fill us when we get a revelation. He says that you'd grasp it, you'd understand it, but we'd be having this revelation, that we'd be reminding ourselves of God's love for us. And when we sit in the waterfall of that love and an understanding of that constant grace and love towards us, and we position ourselves in there, man, it's life transforming. When we've taken hold of that and actually deliberately and intentionally say, I'm going to remind myself of his righteousness, I'm going to remind myself of that, I'm going to stay in that love. Ooh. Something powerful takes place. So to remind ourselves of that, of how much God loves you. Paul says, I pray. He's writing to the church in Ephesians. They're having revival. There's these amazing things going on. But he says, I pray that you get the revelation of that. I pray that for each one of you. I pray that for myself, that I would continue to grasp how much God loves me. How much that favor is upon me. And not just sit on the edge. We have some great waterfalls in Cairns, and we have what we call Barron Falls. And I don't know if anyone's been to Cairns, but there's this great waterfall. And I've only ever been up there to see it when it's sort of a bit dry and hasn't been much rain. But a couple of months ago, Sandra and I, in the middle of rain, we'd had about 600 mils in about 6 days or 7 days. So that's a lot of rain. And it stopped raining for a day, so we headed up. This waterfall was going. It was just so powerful and so majestic. And I'm just standing there at the top of the falls. We're on this lookout. The spray's coming up. And I'm just thinking, man, this is amazing. But I know I'd have a very different experience of it if I was at the bottom of that waterfall and I was sort of feeling the power come down upon me. But so often in our Christian walk and our sense of God's love for us, we can sort of look at it from a distance. We get the spray of it, but what if we positioned ourselves in a place where we said, Lord, I just want that waterfall of your love just to continue to flow over me day after day after day, pushing out anything that would tell us that you're not loved by God, but his love would flow deep within you. Hallelujah. Let's pray. We're going to have the musicians come, Paul, or? Yep, musicians could come and get ready. That'd be great. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you that you don't make us wash our hands to get right with you. You don't make us do things to get right with you, but you have done it all for us through the cross, that you have saved us, rescued us, positioned us in a place that you are pouring out your love upon us. Father, I pray that tonight that you would just remind us of that, that you would let that draw deep into our soul, the sense of your love for us, that we allowed your word to wash us, that you'd allow our hearts to be touched by you. Thank you for that, Jesus. Well, everyone's got their head bowed and just an attitude of prayer. I just want to give you a moment to really say, well, maybe you've been in a position where you've been washing your hands in one sense. So you've been trying to do something to get right with God. You're saying, God, I need to get right with you. And you've been doing things, washing your hands and all those sorts of things. But tonight the Lord would say to you, those things are not going to change. Instead of trying to wash your hands, let me wash your heart. Let me cleanse your heart. Let me give you that heart of flesh. Let me take out that sorrows and difficulties and struggles and hardness that is some little spots that have crept in, and say, let me take that out, and I want to give you that heart of flesh. If that's you, I just love you just to take a moment, just to reflect and say, yeah, Lord, that's me. Yeah, I need some freshness. Maybe COVID's been tough for you. Maybe life's been difficult over the last months or years. I don't know, we all face struggles and difficulties, but the Lord is saying to you, I want to wash you. Don't keep washing your own hands. In fact, I don't want you to even get into that religious activity. I want to allow my spirit to bring new life and to bring newness and freshness to the depths of your soul. Thank you, Jesus. If that's you, you say a prayer to the Lord. And I'm going to say a prayer for you, but if that's you, you say a prayer to the Lord and he'll hear your heart. Jesus, I just pray for each person here, that each one of us would draw away from trying to wash our own hands and following customs and traditions to get right with you like the Pharisees did, but that we would back from that and say, Jesus, you wash my heart. Jesus, you cleanse me. Jesus, you get me right. That we would say, Lord, I can move towards you by allowing the word of God to minister to me. I can allow my move towards the word of God and let it to speak to me more. But Father, I just pray that now, that you give us all action points of areas where we need to step forward towards you and allow ourselves and position ourselves in that waterfall of your love that flows over us. Without condemnation, without judgment, but there's just this massive sense of your flowing over us, your sense upon us, that your grace and your love and your mercy and your kindness, which is revealed through the cross of Jesus Christ, through his life, death, and resurrection, that would just flow upon each one of us now. Father, for those that need to repent of some stuff, Lord, that they would do that now, that they would know and feel your forgiveness, your love coming to them, your touch upon them. Just thank you for that now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song and lead us in a song. And as we sing, I'd encourage you just to do business with the Lord. If there's things going on in you and you'd say, yeah, I've got to sort some stuff out, well, then you do that. That's between you and the Lord. If you want to talk to me or Pastor Paul or someone after, I'd love to pray with you and talk with you. But yeah, let's stand together, let's sing, and then I'll hand over to Pastor Paul just to finish us off.